Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Also, if there's anything bothering or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to pay full attention to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to gather together with the royal family. We ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the teaching and the learning tonight. And we also pray tonight in a special way for the Stack family. We also pray for the royal family as a whole and the different problems and difficulties people are going through. And we know that you have it all under control, and we know you also ask us to come and ask for whatever we need. And so we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those of you that are watching on the internet, the problem is not with your set. This is the first day with the new shirt. Mark's telling me this is quite the shirt on the internet, so I want to assure everybody that if I'm spinning around right now, it's just because of the dynamics of this power shirt that I have on tonight. Yeah, you're right now, Mark, he's looking at me funny the whole time. So, is that better? Have we at least warned everybody? Okay, not better, doesn't matter. All right, too bad. All right, hey, listen, I need to let everybody know tonight that we said goodbye to a member of the royal family today. Adam Stack went home to be with the Lord. His mission is accomplished. We salute him for that. At the same time, it's now time to lift up that family. So in prayer and in other ways that we can help, Letha, his wife, as well as his two children, Taylor and Olivia. And they're planning to have a celebration service of his life. I don't have the details yet, but obviously when we have the details, we'll pass them along to you. So please keep that family in prayer. All right, also we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, August 12th. If you haven't already, and I don't think you have because I didn't tell you yet, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It's very interesting. Of course, on every Monday there's a youth group, and this week we have basis class on Tuesday, and then a regular class on Wednesday, regular service, and we're teaching three different things in those three different classes. It's kind of interesting. But what they are is, on Mondays, we're going over the angelic conflict with the young people. And of course, here we're going over the soteriology, the work of Christ on the cross and on reconciliation. And then, as you know, in the general classes and services, we're looking at spiritual gifts, spiritual growth. It's actually kind of interesting when you put those three together, because the angelic conflict, it's sort of the background, the antecedent. What got us to the point where we needed to have Christ go to the cross? Now, tonight we're looking at the cross and what he did and all the work of the cross. And right now we're going to look at reconciliation, what happened and all of that. And then, of course, that leads to, and it's very interesting, and I hope we have an opportunity to map this out in more detail, but that the work of Christ on the cross, and in fact, we're going to see tonight, the fact that it all happened in his literal body, okay, which we're going to see again tonight. The sins of the world were all literally in the body of Christ. We're going to see a passage that talks about reconciliation occurring in the body of Christ. And that leads beautifully into the fact that as members of the royal family, we're all literally now members of the body of Christ. And so it all fits together. And it's funny how that works out, because I'm scratching my head a lot of times trying to make sure that I know what night it is so I don't come up here and teach on the angelic conflict instead of teaching on the cross. But it all really does fit together really, really well. And sometimes also the benefit of that is that some of it will, I don't want to use the word bleed into, but like you kind of study a subject and you start to see connections between that subject and then the subject you're going to teach next. And sometimes that can really enrich the classes for everybody. So I just pass that along for what it's worth. By the way, adults, you are welcome on Monday nights if you ever wish to come on Monday nights at 6 with the youth group. But please respect the fact that it is for the young people, and hold your applause to the end. No, I'm just kidding. But the discussion and so forth, we'd like to keep that with the young people, but it's great to have support from parents or from any other older people that want to be joining us anytime you want to. All righty, again, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We are, of course, in basics class tonight, and we're looking at the subject of soteriology, which we've been on for, I think it's the 13th class tonight. It has to do with salvation, a big, big subject in the Bible and of course, big, big subject in the mind of God. It has to do with all aspects of salvation, which, as we know, is God's work. Keep emphasizing this. It's completely the work of God, meaning that we benefit from it, but we don't participate in it. We don't contribute anything to salvation. It's very important. That's what separates Christianity from religion, right there. The fact that it's all God's work. He took care of it. He acted. He initiated. And then we receive the benefits of it. And so that we're going to see some of that. But he's the one who rescues man from the ruin that would otherwise be there based on the fall of man. And not only that, but then he moves from getting rid of the negatives to bringing on the positives into the black, so to speak. And he brings on the riches of his grace. And all of that is part of salvation, as we've seen. And we know that sin, Adam's fall in particular, did a lot of damage to so many things. Remember that, speaking of the angelic conflict, mankind, and Adam and the woman in particular, were created to resolve the angelic conflict, to mean that God was going to bring a lower form of creation that was made in his image and likeness. We know those two facts for sure from the book of Genesis. Okay, we don't have the same power or intelligence as the angels, but we're made in the image of God. And he's going to use that to resolve the conflict that Satan started. So when mankind fell, that became a real issue, obviously. If the agent that God was going to use to resolve the conflict falls and goes into the kingdom, as it were, of Satan, that's a real problem. That's a real tragedy, so to speak. Not ultimately for God, but in the moment to see that happen. And so that did a lot of damage, and we've seen all the damage that did. And so God had to come on the scene and bring forth this thing called salvation that would restore everything, that would undo all the damage that Satan tempted him to do. Satan, through instigating the fall of Adam, accomplished all that damage. And so while God was there and while he was at it, he figured, not only will I undo all the damage, but I'm going to take this human nature, this human creation, to a higher level through my Son. That's exactly what he did. So when we talk about bestowing the riches of his grace, that means that he actually takes the humans who believe in his Son, place them in union with Christ, and we end up being higher than the angels at the end. So it's an amazing thing to think about, the extent of salvation and the power and the genius behind what God has done. But it was definitely a tall order, because whatever had to happen here, and of course we know now that Christ did it at the cross, he had to pay the penalty, the complete penalty for sin. It also had to remove the guilt of sin. It had to satisfy completely the justice of God on behalf of the entire human race. And it had to end the war that mankind started and restore peace between man and God. And as we know, because this is the whole basis for our study and our series, that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. And so we have technical words for those aspects of salvation. It all happened through his blood. And we've studied this before, but the blood of Christ is a substitutionary big word, which means he was there as a substitute for the human race, because he's not a sinner. He's perfect. Then he's eligible to be the substitute for the rest of the human race. He died on the cross, but the death that was effective for salvation was his spiritual death, because that was the penalty that mankind would pay specifically on account of the fall, on being sinners, the sin of Adam, spiritual death, because Adam didn't die physically the day that he sinned. He died spiritually. He was separated from the worst kind of death. All right, so that's what he did on behalf of the whole human race. And then we look at that and we say, well, there's different aspects of that work. He went, and that work goes in several directions to fix what the fall of man broke. And that's what we've been studying: redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. This is all to get man out of the red, so to speak, if you know that expression, out of the negatives that sin caused, that the fall of man caused. All these things, therefore, were done on behalf of the entire human race, meaning that there's no, and this is the whole key to reconciliation, which we're going to launch into tonight, there's no barrier now for whosoever to believe in Jesus Christ and thereby have eternal life and be saved. And so Christ had to do that on behalf of the entire human race, so that would be a bona fide offer to whosoever, so that when you, as a representative, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, when you go out there and give the gospel, you know for sure that you're given an actual offer to whoever it is, because Christ has already done all the work in order for that offer to be effective in that person's life. And it's an amazing thing to understand. And that's why I've been spending so much time on it. Once again, let me go through these again tonight. I'm bringing back some detail again. Sometimes I leave it out. Sometimes I bring it back. So important that you get these deep down in your soul and you understand them and can really communicate them. Redemption. The key word is price. It's the ransom or the price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It dealt with the bondage of sin, the fact that we were in the slave market of sin as a result of having these sins being committed. That's redemption. The second one is expiation that we've already studied, and that's cancel. When you think of expiation, things were canceled. The debt was canceled. The certificate of decrees that were hostile to us. In other words, think of it as the bill of, I forget the word for it now, but when, in the old days when you were accused of a crime, there was a bill put up against you, and then you had to have that fulfilled and canceled before you could be considered restored as a citizen with rights again. It's that idea. To put an end to all the guilt, all the penalty of sin. It's expiation. We studied that. It's the guilt of sin side of the cross. Then propitiation is what we studied most recently. The key one word for that is satisfaction. That has to do with God. God was looking at what the fall of man meant. And he realized at that point that he was not satisfied with the human race. There was a big problem as far as his integrity. We've been studying that there was an attack made through the fall of man on the integrity of God, his righteousness, his justice, and his love. Here's a God that loves, that wants to give to the human race. But because of the fall of Adam now, that act, that status that mankind is in, the righteousness of God looks at that and says, wait a minute, there's a problem here. I can't look upon that. I can't just go along as if nothing happened. And so the justice of God moves in. There's only two things the justice of God can do. It can condemn and it can bless. It was ready to condemn the entire human race until Jesus Christ, as a substitute, stood up on behalf of the human race and said, I will be the acceptable sacrifice that will completely satisfy the integrity of my Father. And because he did that, now the justice of God can turn into, say, I'm going to bless whoever believes in my Son. And that's exactly why we get blessed. So never forget that. Satisfaction is the key word. The justice and the righteousness of God completely satisfied on behalf of the entire human race. And I got to keep emphasizing that. All right, completely satisfied with the entire human race on the basis of the person and work of Christ. And so therefore, propitiation is the Godward side. If you were trying to think about what had to be done in order for salvation to be complete, there was an aspect of the integrity of God himself that had to be addressed. And Christ did that on the cross. Now, these are in a certain order. And this is going to be the kind of one of the key things tonight, is to understand that even though, of course, Christ took on the sins of the world in those 3 hours on the cross, and he paid the price, and he canceled out the debt, and he satisfied the Father. And as we're going to see tonight, he removed the entire barrier between God and man. There is a logical order to these things, and that's the way we've been studying them, that you want to look at redemption first, paying that price itself. Then you want to look at expiation, canceling out the certificates that were held over the human race. Once that's done, now God looks at the scene and says, wow, you know what? The payment's been completely made, and all of the debt that was out there has been canceled. So now I realize that here it is, this sacrifice that Jesus Christ has accomplished perfectly satisfies me. Then he can move and say, you know what? Piece by piece, I've watched as the barrier between God and man is falling down. And once that is done, it's all done by the work of Christ on the cross. Now God can say, you know what? The human race is no longer my enemy. I'm moving them from the position of being an enemy to the position of being not an enemy, whatever that is. I'm going to say friend, but not everybody gets to that point. But from an enemy to peace with the human race. And that is where we are. And that is why when you go out and give the gospel, it's entirely good news. And see, now, those of you who have been faithful to this series, when we say that, now you can put meat on that bone, so to speak. You know all the dimensions of the good news. That you can tell somebody all your sins have been paid for. You can tell somebody that I know you've heard about the law and you got to believe that maybe you think that you're guilty, but Christ has taken care of that guilt. And you might say, you may think that God's not satisfied with you, but that's a lie from the kingdom of darkness. I know that because of the doctrine of propitiation that I studied. And as we're going to move into tonight, reconciliation means that there had been a huge, impassable barrier put up by the fall of man between man and God. But Christ, with his work, blew that all away. And so now there's nothing in the way between man and God. And God reconciles man to himself, establishes a peace treaty, as it were, between the human race and himself. And by the way, that peace treaty is ratified one person at a time. You understand that? In other words, you can have a peace treaty that say that is set that says here are the terms by which the two parties will be at peace rather than at war. That's the treaty. But then the two sides have to ratify the treaty. Okay, so God's already ratified it on his side. He's already issued it and ratified it. However, every individual human being has to also ratify the treaty. And what that is, of course, is faith alone in Christ alone. When an individual member of the human race believes in Jesus Christ, they have now on their side, as it were, signed the peace treaty. And that's what I keep emphasizing. The only issue that remains in salvation is an individual human being satisfied with the sacrifice that perfectly satisfied God? That's the only issue that remains. Sin is not an issue, it's unbelief. Unbelief, not ratifying that treaty. And so this deals with man in that status of being the enemy of God. Reconciliation comes along, blows that away. No longer is man in the status of enemy with God, because Jesus Christ, as man, it's very interesting, and I don't want to bounce around too much, but if you look at in 1 Timothy, when he talks about him being the mediator, it's the man Christ Jesus. Always emphasizes his humanity. He did this for us as a man, as a human being, as a representative human being for whosoever wants to join that body of Christ now. And so mankind as an enemy is no longer, that's no longer what's going on, because Christ stood in there and he in his body reconciled mankind to God. And so that's the final part of salvation that's done on behalf of the entire human race. We are going to study one more thing, and that's this one, justification. This is done only for believers. And this is the difference. All the negatives, Christ went to the cross and said, Father, I'm going to take care of all those negatives on behalf of the entire human race. So whosoever now can get the beneficiary of redemption and expiation and propitiation and reconciliation. But he reserves this last one for those who sign the peace treaty. You sign the peace treaty and you get this last one, justification. And this is the first positive, as it were. You know, because even removing a barrier is still undoing a negative. I mean, the word reconciliation is fantastic. It is fantastic to go from an enemy to be at peace with God. That is. But it's really removing a negative. You're an enemy. Now you're not an enemy anymore. The great, big, first positive that comes on the scene is thrown out to believers only. And that's here at justification, when it's a legal act of God where he declares an ungodly person coming on, hearing the gospel and believing, he declares that person perfectly righteous forever. Because what he does is he credits or imputes to that new believer his own perfect righteousness, which he's free to do now because of what Christ did on the cross. And by the way, the fact that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead is a guarantee that whoever believes in Christ will be declared perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. So that's where I hope you can see that too, where it's marvelous when you start to understand that the death of Christ here in and of itself is getting rid of all the negatives. It leads to, it provides the opportunity for all the positives. But the first positive of justification is tied to the resurrection. So it makes it really simple for us to think about the death and resurrection of Christ, the death getting rid of all the negatives, resurrection, meaning that God's going to come on the scene with his grace and add these new positive things to whosoever believes in his Son. So it's the legal act by which God declares an ungodly believer righteous forever. And the reason he declares it that is because he's done it. He's credited to the account of the believer the perfect righteousness of God. And so we have to understand that that doesn't make us in a condition righteous yet. All we got to do is spend 10 minutes with any Christian. We know it didn't make us in experience perfect yet. But as far as the court of heaven, it does. As far as the position that we're seen to be in, God sees us as perfectly righteous. You know, looking at my life and my behavior and my limitations and my negativity, I don't know. I don't understand all that. I don't know how he can look at me day after day and always look at me as perfectly righteous in Christ. But that makes him God. And that's exactly what he does for any believer who believes in his Son. So we've been looking at these five major aspects of the work of Christ on the cross, of soteriology. And we've been starting to look at them in more detail. And we finished the first three, pretty much. Redemption, expiation, and propitiation. We're pretty much done with. However, there is something that when I reviewed my notes after the last time I taught, I started looking again at some of the last section on propitiation. And I started to see a pattern. And that pattern was the fact that it sets the stage. Propitiation sets the stage. It's almost as if you could think of this as a play in five acts, right? There's redemption in the first act. And then there's expiation in the second. And then propitiation in the third act. And at the end of that third act, what you're left with is that mercy seat, which we're going to go back tonight. And if you could picture that mercy seat is just like at the end of Act 3 on the stage alone, and it's sitting there. And you know something fantastic has happened there. And then when Act 4 begins, all of a sudden it's that same place that turns out to be the place of reconciliation, where God comes onto the scene on top of the mercy seat and says, here is where I'm going to meet with you now. Here is where I'm going to demonstrate that there's no barrier between you and I any longer. And so there's this great transition, as it were, this great change, this great movement from propitiation into reconciliation that I want to explore a little bit this evening. But before I do that, I want to just give you once again the one word. This is a really useful way to kind of summarize it. I know I've given it to you before. I'm going to keep giving it to you so you can kind of, it's second nature. The one word to kind of stand for these longer words that are technical. Redemption, price. Price is paid. Expiation cancels things. Guilt, debt, penalty, gone. Propitiation, satisfied. Who is God is. Reconciliation, peace. Where we move from a status of war to a status of peace. And then finally, justification, righteous. We're credited with the perfect righteousness of God. So this is an easy way to remember these things and to keep them all straight. And you can start to see the order as well. If I did something, if I stole against somebody and there was a price to be paid, then I'd have to first pay that before you would cancel out the debt that I owed. And I imagine that if once he looked at that and canceled out the debt, if there are no other issues between me and that person, he'd say, okay, I'm satisfied now. We can go back to that relationship we had before. And therefore, at that point, when he made that decision, he was satisfied. Then he moves and he says, you know what, let's be friends again. And there's that peace treaty. And then something I can't understand on a human level. But somehow my friend also says, you know what, from here on forward, because of the completeness of that price that you paid, I'm going to consider you perfect in my eyes forever. And there is an order to that. And I just want you to see that with these one word summaries of the five different aspects of the work of Christ on the cross. But tonight we begin our study of reconciliation. Reconciliation. And again, we're going to do it, but at a certain point, I'm going to give you some introductory material about reconciliation itself to kind of frame that a little bit. Then what we're going to do is we're going to go back to where we were 2 weeks ago and finish up again on propitiation so that you can see that movement I just mentioned between propitiation right into reconciliation. It's fantastic. And you know what? It honors the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is another good reason to do it this way. It really does. So stay tuned for that. But reconciliation, as a definition, is God's peace treaty with the entire human race as a result, of course, of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's peace treaty with the entire human race. Please turn, if you haven't already, to Romans 5, verse 10. I think you are there, though. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, because that's what we're going to look at in a couple of minutes here. Peace treaty with the entire human race. It's a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And another way to look at it, and a very practical, complete way to look at this, is the next slide I'm going to put up. So be sure to look at this and understand what I'm about to say on this one. Reconciliation is also, can be seen as, and is, in fact, the removal of the barrier. So I want you to just start to understand that there's this barrier that we constructed in Adam. Adam did, but we all in Adam, as far as the federal idea that there's God, Adam was the head of the human race, and Christ comes on the scene, and he's the head now of the redeemed human race. But Adam started the whole mess, and what he did when he fell was effectively building this big barrier between man and God. And that stood until Christ went to the cross. And we're going to look at that barrier. We're going to see what's in that barrier. You know, there's certain, if you want to talk about it, flaws or bricks or whatever you want to talk about it is, but there's different elements of a barrier that existed between God and that entire human race. Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, blew that away. And we're going to look at this. Very exciting to see it that way. So you can see reconciliation as the removal of the barrier that separated God from man and prevented man from approaching God. That's the real issue. You know, God doesn't have to change here. You know, we saw this a little while ago when we saw Jesus Christ as the mediator. Usually when a mediator has to resolve a dispute between two parties, you know, to a certain extent, both parties have some blame. That's not true. Oh, this is really bad when I do this, right? With the motion sickness I'm doing out there in internet land. I got a funny look from Mark again. But anyway, I'll try to contain my movement. It's not always possible. I'm not going to just worry about my shirt tonight. I got doctrine to teach, Mark, okay? I love kidding him. All right, so anyway, so there's this conflict between man and God. And most of the time, when a mediator, like say the labor and management, have a dispute and there's a mediator, or two kids in the family have a fight and mom has to get in the middle of it and become the mediator. Let's resolve these things. There's usually a lot of blame to go around for both parties. That's what's so unique about this God and man problem. There was no blame on God's side. It's all on man's side. And yet God was the one who took all the initiative and his son paid the price. Okay, so you got to remember that. But all the changing of a situation had to happen on man's side. So God didn't have to change. He's perfect. Even in propitiation, he had to be satisfied. But the whole issue was that his character couldn't change. His essence won't change. And therefore, something had to happen in order for all those aspects of his character to once again be okay, as it were, with the human race. We had to change. And all the change happened with what Christ did on the cross. And that's the thing we've got to keep in mind, too, that we as individuals don't have to change. Because Christ did all the changing. And what I mean by that was that the status saying that, you know what, boy, there's this price that has to be paid. We don't have to pay the price. There's a debt that has to be canceled. We don't have to work to get that debt canceled. You know, he's perfect. So we don't have to be perfect, except that God looks at us and wants to change us by his grace. But all the changing happens on the human side. The only change that we have to deal with is right here. And we have to change our thinking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is not just a one-time thing. A lot of times, we're studying it this way, right? That Christ did all the work 2,000 years ago, and he did. And then a person comes on the scene and gets a one-shot decision to believe in Christ, and he's saved, and that's true. And he has eternal life, and that's absolutely true. Okay. But we also know that there's a whole spiritual life that the church and individual members live after salvation. And guess what? Guess what? That same idea of having to change your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that continues. This is why I think it's so great that we're going to spend some time looking at the place where this happened, the person of Christ, because that moves on with us. We never outrun the cross, all right? We're always trying to go back to the cross and understand what it is accomplished and what that means for how we should live and what that means for how the royal family should operate and what it means that we're witness for Christ. And, you know, the more we understand, that's why, I don't care, you may have been saved 25 years ago. You may have studied this subject before. But I'll guarantee you that the Word of God, being alive and powerful, will make changes in your soul relative to your looking out at that cross and that person. And the depth of your understanding and your gratitude. And that is spirituality. It's to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. Understand what it means now, you know. That there's a separation that has to occur between all that is of that old man and all that is of Christ, the newness of who he is in resurrection form. And that is our spiritual life. So we never outrun the cross. We never outrun the idea of this reconciliation either. Because that's ongoing every time a person believes in Christ. But in the event, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier that separated God from man and prevented man from approaching God. Even though God acts here, it's man that has to move. All right, that's what I have to. We're going to see that a little bit more. So again, the doctrine of reconciliation explains it. When we go through this teaching, which we're going to go through for the next couple of classes anyway, it's going to explain the removal of the barrier. It's almost as if there's a big barrier, and as Christ is on the cross, he's going about removing one brick at a time as he's on the cross. He didn't literally do that. Now, people get carried away with that sort of thing, with the images of the Bible that all of a sudden they think are literal, you know, but that's a whole other subject. But it was as if that's happening. He's removing these barriers, the aspects of them, the blocks of it were in this big barrier, by what he's doing on the cross. And reconciliation as a doctrine explains that. So we're going to take a look at, well, what was that barrier made up of? And we're going to see about 5-6 things that it was made up of. And then we're going to see how it is that what Christ has accomplished for us removes each and every one of those bricks. And that's the doctrine of reconciliation, the removal of that, the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That kind of puts things together. You know how it is when we study these doctrines. You're going to hear some key things over and over again. That's the nature of learning, so that you see, okay, I may see it in a slightly different way, but I understand the peace treaty and the removal of the barrier. You're going to hear that 20 or 30 times in the next 3 classes, okay? So just get used to it. That's how it becomes inculcated, learned, and part of you. So that's it. Removal of the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a complete and thorough change accomplished by actual removal of these causes of the enemy-ship, the enmity we call it sometimes, between man and God. It's actually been removed. That's the good news. That's what makes reconciliation what it is. But as we think about this, that there's a barrier between God and mankind, sometimes you can picture, if we were drawing that, you might have two people of the same height and a big, big barrier as if both sides had some problem. That's not true. One thing you have to remember about this, very important to be clear on this next slide, and that's this, that man is reconciled to God, not the other way around. Or for you Latin scholars, not vice versa. It's interesting. A lot of people want to say vice versa, so much so that I saw it in print and I scratched in my head today. Could it possibly be that I was wrong all these years and vice versa is the right way? Well, it's not. It is vice versa. I'll assure you, for those of you the Latin scholars who know that, but it means the other way around. It's not the other way around. Man has to be brought back to God. God didn't do anything to move, right? We did. We rebelled. We have to be brought back to him. Man is reconciled to God, not vice versa. God is never said in the Bible to be reconciled to mankind, just so you're clear on that. Because sometimes we get messed up because he does the work. See, in human terms, there's a problem in a relationship, and then somebody initiates the reconciliation. Our sick heads always blame the person that initiates it. Oh, well, he must have been wrong. That's why he's coming back with his tail between his legs. You know, that sort of thing. But see, that's not true, all right? It's not true in the human realm either, but it's definitely not true with God, okay? Because of his grace and because of who he is, his character and his nature, he's willing to make that move. He does all the work. He puts all of his, you know, eggs in one basket of his son, Jesus Christ, and gets the job done. But that doesn't mean that he had a move. We had a move. We have to be reconciled to him because we ran away, as it were. We rebelled. So that's really important to always keep in mind. So propitiation, when we just finished, means God's satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Now in reconciliation, on the basis of that, man is reconciled back to God by that same work. And we see that, for example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Take a look at it now. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, while we, there it is, see? I don't make this up, it's actually in the Bible. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. There's that movement. It's always God, man being brought back to God, reconciled to God. God didn't move. We had to be moved back. Through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, notice here's the grace, we shall be saved by his what? Life. You see that? The work of the cross, the death of his son, was the means of reconciliation, getting rid of the negative, blowing down the barrier. Now, as believers, having been reconciled, having signed and ratified that peace treaty, we shall be saved by what? It's very important to understand this, even though this is not directly our subject. His life. You see that? And that life is his resurrection life now. Christianity is clear. And it's really simple at times. Sometimes it gets really, really deep. But in essence, it's really simple. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? His death deals with all the negatives, the barriers that kept us from God. And now his life means that we're graced out. On the basis of the fact that we're in union with the resurrected Christ. It's always his death and resurrection. We'll never outrun that. And you can see it right here. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's the cross. That's the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Much more, having been reconciled, signing the peace treaty, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, so there's that movement from the death of Christ to the resurrection. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, notice this, we have now what? Received the reconciliation. We received it. Okay? In other words, he acted. We were the ones that, hey, look at this, we're being brought to God. We received the action of reconciliation. But make no mistake, we moved. We had to be brought to him. We were reconciliated. Is that a word? No, reconciled. Not reconciliated. Making my job harder than it has to be. Reconciled, three-syllable word. We were reconciled to him. So salvation is God's work from start to finish. God reconciles us to himself, not the other way around. Another example is one of the other key passages on reconciliation on the board now. I figured I'd save you a little work. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All these things are from God. That's that statement. That's what makes Christianity the opposite of religion. He does it all. What did he do? He reconciled us to himself, brings us back to him, blows away the barrier and brings us back to him. Through Christ, Then he does an amazing thing, which we will get to on this subject. We won't be talking about it tonight, really. It gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he takes one rebel, brings him back into the fold, and then he says, now you have the privilege of going out talking to the other rebels, letting them know that the peace treaty has been established by God, and all they got to do is believe, and they ratify that as well. It's a wonderful thing, you know. It's like you were at war, and then you establish a peace treaty, and then you take the very rebels, and who better? For example, you know, in World War II, the United States fights Japan, right? Now, if you know anything about World War II and the nature of the Pacific War, it was horrible because there were these chain of islands that were defended by the Japanese military. And the United States was looking at a situation where they would have to hop from one to the next and have a lot of men killed in these just terrible conflicts. If you study any of these battles that occurred on some of these little islands, they were horrible, right? So you have a picture where you have the Japanese soldiers all parked in these different islands, and they're all waiting for the Americans to come, and they're on it. Now, and we know what happened was, you know, a couple of atom bombs, then all of a sudden the Japanese were in a mood to sign a peace treaty. Now, once they did, okay, that was sort of on behalf of, if you think about it, on behalf of the nation of Japan, a few people got together on an aircraft carrier, and they said, yeah, this looks good. But then there remained all those soldiers on all those islands. And if you know about history, some of them were there for a long time, still thinking the war was going on. Kind of interesting to think about that. You wouldn't necessarily want to be an American tourist showing up on one of those islands a few months later. It might not have a good ending. They were still thinking the war was on. They hadn't heard or whatever. So now if you're God and you're in that situation, and you just signed the peace treaty with Japan, which is the human race, you know, who better to send to those islands than members of the Japanese military themselves? Because they would be accepted. And then when they said, look, buddy, the war's over, okay? That would have more credibility. Well, that's exactly what God does. He takes some of the rebels that have already signed the peace treaty by believing in Christ. As you go back out now, talk to some of the other rebels, and you tell them what you know. And that's us as believers. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're not going to really talk about that maybe for another week or two, but it's another fantastic part of God's big plan here for reconciling the human race to himself. So we're brought near to him. He reconciled us to himself. And he performs the action, but we're the ones who are changed. Our status changes. We're moved. He doesn't move. Well, speaking of movement, tonight we're going to, for the last 20 minutes or so, we're going to focus on another kind of movement, and that is from one doctrine of soteriology that we already studied to another, namely from propitiation to this new one now, reconciliation. And we're going to see how reconciliation flows directly out of propitiation. Reconciliation, that's not exactly a poem, because whenever you have those long Latinate words, you can't really use a lot of those in a poem, but it's a very poetic idea that reconciliation flows directly out of propitiation, that God knew what he was doing when he had this propitiation, and we're going to study the mercy seat again tonight, illustrating the place where it happens. It's all about the place. If you concentrate on the place, then you'll see this movement from one stage to the next, the same place, the body of Jesus Christ. Again, so reconciliation flows directly out of propitiation. It's important to see this, to understand. It's on the basis of God's character being satisfied that he can now move and say, there's no war anymore. I'm ready to be at peace with the human race. Only after his character has been vindicated by the cross. Because in propitiation, again, God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. He takes a look at the work of Christ. That's the perfect sacrifice. He says, I'm totally satisfied now. Then you move into reconciliation. Now, on the basis of that, man can now be brought back to God, reconciled to God by the work of Jesus Christ. But he had to be satisfied first. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to do this by backing up a little bit to where we were last time we met, looking at the final points that we were on in the doctrine of propitiation, and see this, watch this as it proceeds. It's going to be great. Well, it was great for me. I hope it's great for you. So you can tell me later. If you don't like it, well, take it up with God, all right? It's his book. But anyway, propitiation, just teasing. Propitiation does not so much, remember this, indicate that God is offended, but rather that he's holy. And I want you to notice, one of the things I did, like I mentioned already, was I just went back to the notes and the slides from 2 weeks ago, and I started noticing that even though I was teaching on propitiation, I started noticing that towards the end, which was where we were at the end, reconciliation language started creeping in. Is a perfect example. Propitiation doesn't indicate that God is offended, but rather that he's holy. And notice the next three words I underlined tonight. Cannot be approached. There's that movement. Moving sinners back to him can't happen without a what? Remedy. Remedy. What's the remedy? You know what the remedy is? The body of Christ on the cross. We're going to see this. And it's so amazing. There's just the beauty of what God has done. Where he puts Christ on the cross, that's the perfect sacrifice. That's broadcasting to the world and to angels that he's now perfectly satisfied and that his righteousness and his justice have been vindicated. And he doesn't even move anything. He says, now in that same place that all that happened, now watch, because you and I, human race, can now meet there. And that will never change. We're always going to meet God at the place of Jesus Christ. That's going to be true in all of eternity. If you just look in the book of Revelation, for example, you will see that you have the church and you have Christ, and that's where we meet God. And it'll never change. And it's just amazing to think about how that worked. That here it is, the sacrifice, the body of Christ, and we're seeing it there on the cross, and we're seeing him, you know, physically, what's happening to him, and we know spiritually suffering so much. And God's looking at all of that, and he's saying, I'm completely satisfied by that sacrifice. And then, you know, if we were doing this, we'd probably say, get that, you know, that's the negative side. It's horrible. We had to go through that. Get that off. God never wants that to be taken off the stage. He's saying, no, leave it right there. Because that same person and work and body, I'm going to say, that's the place now where I can meet the human race, right there. And that's one of the reasons I believe that the body of Christ, literally his resurrection body, has scars on it. For all of eternity, it will. Understand that the marvel of what he did and how God can move right there to the person of Christ, the same place, the mercy seat, which we're going to see Christ becomes the embodiment of. We studied this last time. There's a mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's a place in their temple, in their tabernacle, where the blood was poured and all that. And now God is saying, you got the picture of that? Now that's my son. And that's where I'm going to meet with you guys forever, in the person of my son. So we move from propitiation to reconciliation. We can approach God because the remedy has come. The remedy, of course, is the preparation for the approaching. That's the idea. Reconciliation flows out of propitiation. So the life of Christ, that sacrifice, was given as a substitute. God's righteousness and justice have been vindicated. The blood of Christ, his work on the cross, witnesses at once to the infinite holiness and righteousness of God. And also, notice, his fathomless love and grace. Remember, that's what was occurring at the cross. Christ had to satisfy the righteousness and justice of God. Okay? Now, as a prelude, it's funny to think of it that way, but that's how God looks at it, you know? We may look at the cross and look at it as finished work, and of course it is, but it's not the end of the story. There's a difference between saying it's finished work, meaning that he's taken care of all the negatives, and saying that it's the end of the story, because it's not. It's the beginning of the story. That was all, in God's mind, preparation for him, what? Being able to finally accomplish what he wanted to accomplish with the human race. And that's out of his love and his grace. He didn't have to create anybody. You know, the whole reason he created was that he could have, as it were, a vessel to pour out his love, pour out his grace, be who he is. He couldn't do that if it's because the issues that offended his righteousness hadn't been dealt with. But now propitiation is the teaching that says, now they have been. So then things move. Okay, they have been. So you can picture God's love and his grace saying, hallelujah, they've been dealt with. Okay, righteousness and justice, you're satisfied now. Yeah, we're satisfied. Great, let's move to Act 4. And that begins with reconciliation. Now we don't have to have this idea that we're at war with mankind. I say we because of the Trinity. At war with mankind anymore. Now we can establish peace and get on with this. What's this? God's original design for the human race. And that's exactly, and that's why it's so precious to be a part of the church, because that's his whole idea of the church age, that he can express to the universe how much he wanted to grace out humans. I mean, it's really that simple. So, again, simple but profound. And it starts with this idea of reconciliation. It flows directly out of propitiation. And so in the blood, remember, I'm telling you, all I did was went back to these slides from 2 weeks ago and just did some bolding and underlining and stuff like that. Same slide. But notice the difference when we start to look at it from moving from propitiation into reconciliation. The blood of Christ reconciled the love of God and the holiness of God when it came to the problem of sinful man. That's propitiation. Yet it has the word what? Reconcile in it. In other words, before God can reconcile man to himself, he had to have established the means by which those three parts of his essence were reconciled to themselves. We studied that. So you had love that wanted to bless mankind, but you had righteousness that says, wait a minute, they're sinners. There was a conflict, as it were, created by mankind. Notice the end of this. It's the problem of sinful man. See, our mess up created this conflict, as it were, in the character and nature of God, saying, I want to bless them. Righteousness says, you can't bless them because of sin. What are you going to do? You know, that great dilemma. We talked about it. I forgot about this, but that, if you ever seen King Arthur, what's that? Camelot. There's a point at which, on a human level, you can see the same thing, you know? What are you going to give up, your law or your lover? And that's the same thing God had to deal with. Only thing is God had a solution. And it was, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make my son, you know, put him in the place of the lover and let him satisfy righteousness so then I can come on the scene and pour out my grace to the rest of the race. And that's exactly what happened. But the idea is that Christ sacrificed on the cross is the means, the way in which, this is amazing to think about, how God figured out how to reconcile his own essence to itself when it comes to dealing with man. That's another way to lift up Christ. He made it possible. The perfect God-man made it possible for God's righteousness, as it were, to get along with his love in the matter of how God treats man. And once that's done, now he can move and actually replicate that with how he treats man. And so another idea of reconciliation, it first started in the Godhead itself, had to be reconciled. Amazing to think about that. This is the first appearance of reconciliation. It's in the doctrine of propitiation. It has to do with God working out in his own essence how he's going to relate to the affairs of men. It's all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. You know, if you study, and you do, I know you do, everyone here tonight, not that I'm evaluating your lives, but I know you're serious students of God's Word. It's none of my business, by the way. I don't take attendance or anything, but in any event. Studying the Word of God, you know God's heartbeat is this. It's reconciliation. That screams from start to finish of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. When Jesus comes on the scene and he, for example, tells the parable of the prodigal son, what's that story about? It's about reconciliation, right? Reconciling a son to a father. You can see it. This is God's heartbeat from start to finish. Every time the nation of Israel rebelled against him, and you see these conversations he's having with himself sometimes, where he's saying, I got to do this for my own sake. I got to figure out a way to rescue Israel and bring them back for my sake. His heartbeat is reconciliation. You don't make any mistake about it. What we're doing is kind of peering into the details of the cross to understand how he worked that out with the biggest problem of all, which is the fall of mankind in general. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, notice where. Place is a very important thing. That's why the stage in five acts, you know, if you ever studied drama, you know that you have to set the stage, the setting. You know, where is this happening? It's happening at the body of Christ, and it never stops. That's the thing. That's going to be on stage for all of eternity. The person of Christ, the body of Christ. All the action occurs there. All the action in the church occurs there. We are literally the body of Christ. For all of eternity, all the action is going to be around Christ. And so just realize that. That's what I mean by glorifying him, by looking at it this way. And so here we are. Where is this happening? Now in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You, and of course he's talking in context to Gentile believers in Ephesus, but regardless, you who formerly were far off. Notice the movement here. You're far away. You've been what? Brought near. There's that reconciliation. Notice the movement. God being brought near to, I mean, mankind being brought near to God by the blood of Christ, his work on the cross. Now, we know that the cross is where Jesus Christ propitiated the Father. When he did that, he turned the place of judgment into a place of mercy. The fact that the Son of God has come, he was sent by God, the God of love, carried our sins for us, so whoever believes will not come into judgment, but will draw near to God. There's that reconciliation. None of that changes God. This is the beauty of it. God's grace is toward us now because his justice and his righteousness have been satisfied forever, not changed, but satisfied by our Lord's spiritual death, the act of propitiation. That satisfied forever the integrity of God. Now God is freed up to bestow his grace on unworthy sinners and still act in harmony with his holiness. Because Jesus Christ accomplished the satisfying his character. So now the justice of God, which as I mentioned already tonight, was prepared to implement condemnation on the human race, can do something instead, provide blessing, and can do it amazingly without compromising any attribute of the essence of God. So a holy God can bless sinners and not compromise his holiness. That's pretty amazing. Amazing. And Christ did it. He did it. Instead of wrath, which would have been the case, the justice of God can now act with grace and mercy toward those who believe in his Son. And that is why we talk about propitiation as the Godward side of salvation. It had to be done first before reconciliation. Now, what does that mean for God, mankind being able to change their position with respect to God? The manward side, and as we've seen earlier, redemption and expiation with a sinward side, which got the whole thing rolling. And so tonight I want to again move a little bit more and understand a little bit again. And again, these are all notes from last time, but this idea of propitiation moving into reconciliation, I want to show you a few more things. And to do it, please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. How sweet it is. I told you last time, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, so he started his teaching on propitiation. He says, that word is inexpressibly sweet. And I don't know how he meant it, but I think it starts with God. I mean, think about, I mean, you got to understand that God, the most important thing about the cross is God. And he's got to have had this sense of, wow, I pulled it off. I mean, it's so sweet to me that my son was obedient unto death, because that means I pulled off being able to remain who I am, God, and still move forward with these human beings. That would have been a sweet moment for him. That's why you see a passage like in the book of Isaiah that says he was pleased to crush his son. Looks like you say, what? But until you step into it and understand this whole concept. Why? Because that was the one thing that allowed him to be God. It's funny to put it that way, but it's true. And still move forward with human beings. That was the sweetness of it. Of course, it is for us too. I mean, we're the beneficiaries of it. We look at that and we say, thank God that Jesus Christ completely satisfied those issues with God's character. Because now those are not, I don't have to do anything about that. I can just step in by faith and be somebody where the blessings of God, the grace of God pours onto me. That's pretty sweet too. It's sweet all around. But who paid the price? Of course, Christ did. You know, he's the one who had to be obedient unto death, spiritual death, death on a cross. And so here again, we see this place of meeting. We're going to read it again tonight. Because we're going to look again at the Greek word for propitiation here in Romans 3, where it says in verse 25, for example, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Romans 3:25. We're going to look at that word again tonight. We looked at it last time. And that Greek word refers to a divinely provided place of meeting. Again, this was a slide that was up 2 weeks ago about propitiation. But let's stop and think about it. You see, God knew where he was going to move. Once he had his character and nature satisfied by the death of his son, he knew he was moving somewhere. He wanted to move to Act 4 and to provide a place of meeting. Now I can meet. And he's going to say this. I hope we get to this tonight. How many pages I got to get to? He's going to say this. He's going to precursor this in the Old Testament. When he originally sets up the ark in the Old Testament, he has Moses do it. It's just amazing. We're going to go there. I hope we get there tonight. We're going to see what he says about that place. In other words, you know, God's really smart. God sees the end from the beginning. Everything he was telling Moses to do when he was building the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you know, that was a picture of Christ on the cross. And so whatever he said there, you can kind of go back and say, wow, you know, now I understand propitiation and reconciliation. Let me go back again. Tell me that story again about what Moses did. And let me see what was talked about there. And you just marvel at it. You look at it and you say, my gosh, God knew exactly what he was doing. And he was setting up Moses to understand things. And we're going to see that. Because he's going to say to him, hey, that place where you pour the blood, I'll meet with you there. That's where I'll meet with you. And that's exactly what he did for all time, for the whole human race. The body of Christ, into which the sins poured, that God could look at that sacrifice and be satisfied. He says, now right there, that's where I'm going to meet you. That's why we're in Christ. That's why we're in union with Christ, because right there, I'm not moving off of that. That's precious to me. Keep it right there. We're going to do everything, the rest of this drama, we're going to do right there, because that's where I was satisfied, and that's where the rest of this action is going to occur. They're going to be reconciled in that body. The church is going to be the vessel in that body, and for all of eternity, it's going to be Christ in his church representing that body, that precious body on that cross that completely satisfied the justice of God. And that's what I mean about giving glory to Christ. It's a place of meeting. This is what the word means in the Greek, a meeting place. A place of propitiation. And there again, that movement from that to that. Propitiation and reconciliation. The place is prepared by God being satisfied for the reconciliation he knows can occur once that's happened. Romans 3:25-26 says this, that Jesus Christ was publicly displayed as the mercy seat, as the place where God was satisfied, the place of propitiation. Let's read it again tonight. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It happened at a place. That place is the body of Christ. The Greek word in verse 25 for propitiation is this. We saw this two weeks ago. Hilasterion. Hilasterion in the Greek. It means the place of propitiation, where it happens. We're going to see that it also means the mercy seat. That harkens back to the Old Testament. The tabernacle. We saw a picture of that last time we were together. Jesus Christ is publicly displayed as the mercy seat, the place of the satisfaction forever of God's justice. You think about it, you know, when we know this as human beings, when something really amazing has happened at a place, we always want to separate it and put a monument up there and go back to it and say, this is where it happened. Like, for example, you know, just war is an example of this, you know, where we still think about when D-Day happened in World War II. We know where. We know. I don't know if everybody anymore does, but I know the names of the beaches where it happens. And for years and years after that, American soldiers would go back on the 10th anniversary and the 20th and the 30th and the 40th and the 50th and go back to that place. This is where it happened. Or something amazing happens in a family, and they, you know, generations after, they're still bringing the grandchildren. This is where it happened. This is where your dad built his business or whatever. The place. And God's doing the same thing by using this word to mean that mercy seat, saying this is the place where it happened. It happened in the body of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the place of propitiation, the mercy seat. It's only used two times in the New Testament. Here in verse 25 of Romans 3 and also in Hebrews 9:5. And I want you to just go there now. I can't believe we're not going to get to this. If you want to read a homework assignment for 2 weeks from now, I strongly urge you to read Ezekiel chapter 25. You'll love it. Ezekiel 25, verses 1 to 22. We're going to look at it in 2 weeks, but I just got to let you do that, because you're going to, I hope you're going to really be excited once you finish reading that. You just tie together what this word means in the New Testament, that this propitiation is a place, it's a mercy seat, and it's Christ, and you go back to the Old Testament where it all began, and you see where God's talking to Moses about what that place is going to be all about for the Jews. I can't get to it tonight, but just go to Hebrews 9:5. This will be the last verse we get to tonight. Hebrews 9:5. And we'll close. This is the only other place in the New Testament where this word, hilasterion, is used. The place of propitiation, the mercy seat. And we saw last time, they're not going to get to all of this, but it was covered, the broken law. All the symbols of the sin of the nation of Israel were underneath it. And this covered it. It was where they poured the blood of the animal sacrifices, blood of Christ. And then we're going to see that there was a Shekinah glory that was there. God would come there. And we're going to see also that the angels were typified in the picture of that. Look at Hebrews 9:5. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. That word mercy seat is the same Greek word that we saw meaning propitiation. I just want to see that tie in tonight, so you're clear on that. Same Greek word. We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, Christ was displayed as this. A propitiation is translated. But over here in Hebrews 9, 5, that same word, hilasterion, is translated mercy seat. It's saying he is the mercy seat. It's a place. And I'm just illustrating it once again tonight. It's the place where God covered over the sins of the nation of Israel. And where you had those two angels looking over it. And once they were satisfied with the sacrifice, then God could come as the Shekinah glory. And he did. And he said, there, right there is where I will what? Meet with you. And again, that is such a picture. The same place. Act 3, God satisfied. Act 4, now he can come and meet with the people. He can bring them back. No more war. Now we're at peace. Reconciliation. But it's the same place. And that just honors the body of Christ. And it never changed. It'll never change for all of eternity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go back once again to see this movement from propitiation to reconciliation, to understand what Christ accomplished for your character and nature and how it moves to you being who you are in terms of removing the status of war and establishing a peace treaty and how marvelous that is and how you want to meet with every member of the human race there in the body of Christ. And you want to speak to every member of the human race there in the body of Christ. And we know that the church age believer is the fullness of Christ in this world now in the body. And that working together, we can have you work through us to accomplish more and more of this reconciliation in practice, one believer at a time. We thank you so much, Father, for this. And we ask now that you hold us with the power of the Holy Spirit and these concepts. So when we gather together in 2 weeks on this subject again, we can move forward and see it in all its glory. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.